book of Luke, chapter 23, and speaking of YouTube, greetings to all of you that are joining us today. Last Sunday, we had a glitch with the sound system. The computer automatically downloaded a software update, and it somehow disconnected the sound, and that's why we were not able to record last Sunday. But I went ahead and recorded the teaching part of it, not the preaching. You can't preach in the little podcast studio room there, because I'd break everything in there. At least the scripture and the main points of the teaching. So if you missed last Sunday, that you that are here and you that are watching, it's now available for you. So hopefully everything is up and going and working. Kirk is not pulling out his hair and doesn't have that awful face he had last Sunday, so that's a good sign. Making that awful face, not your face that you are. We'll move on. Anyway, thank you for watching and joining us with worship every Sunday, and thank you for being live and in person here. We so much appreciate you. I direct your attention now this morning to the 7 verses that are found in this 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, starting with verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also 2 other malefactors led with him to be put to death. We are in the 5th of 7 sections of Scripture that are found in the 3 closing chapters of the book of Luke and the first half of chapter 1 of Acts. And this 5th section we've called the Calvary Passion, which is a part of our current series of preaching and study, the Passion of our Savior Jesus Christ, found in the text Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And we've defined the word passion there in that text to mean travail and agony, intense pain and extreme suffering, both in the soul and in the body, that the Lord Jesus endured on the cross and in the events leading up to it. And then secondly, the dictionary definition in the application to us, it means zeal and an earnestness to love and to serve the Lord with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength through the church. Then the third definition of the word passion is applied to the lost and to the backslidden saved who've allowed the flesh to govern as an overpowering lust to sin and to commit sins. Last week, we took extra time to consider this admonition to carry a cross in our service to the Lord, found there in verse 26. And again, if you'll keep your finger there, but turn back to chapter 9, I want to read that verse one more time. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, which says, "And he said, the Lord, to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So three things we're told to do here again. Deny self. That means say no. No to your planned life. No to your will. No to your agenda. No to putting things in the world ahead of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him. And then it says, secondly, to take up your cross daily. Live out this life of self-denial where Jesus Christ is preeminent in everything that we do and say, and that difficulties, trials, persecutions, and tribulations will come as a result of doing so by being identified with Jesus Christ. Remember, the world hates Jesus Christ. And the more Christ-like we become, the more we're going to be hated. So part of carrying that cross is to carry that hatred and turn it back in a form of ministry and love and speaking that truth in love to them. Number three, it tells us to follow Him. Follow His leading. Follow His direction. Follow His word. As you grow and as you minister the gospel to the lost and as you minister to the needs of His people. So follow Him despite experiencing the passion of travail and agony, pain and suffering, and do so with a passion of zeal and earnestness to glorify Him in all that we do. Now, the devil hates that. He despises that. Personally, I think that was part of the problem last Sunday, is it exposed a great lie and deception that Satan is heaping upon the world and upon the church. He hates when we lift up that cross and live life in that way because of how effective that is in convincing the lost of the reality of God and the truthfulness of the gospel and of His salvation in Jesus Christ, which is the only explanation for the impossibility of a person to live this life of difficulty and pain and to do so with joyfulness and rejoicing and gladness and faithfulness. But yet there it is right in front of them, and they cannot deny that. They can debate the truth all day long, but when they see the truth demonstrated in us, there's nothing to say. So Satan deceives and he lies that Christianity is a joyless life. It's a life full of sacrifice and pain and suffering. So I'm going to emphasize this again. It's the exact opposite. The opposite is true, which is the definition of a lie. It's sin, and it's a life lived in sin. It's what's joyless, where sacrifice comes, where pain and suffering and misery comes as a result of living life according to the flesh and according to sin. The cross that we cannot carry in our own strength, the life that He's called upon us to live, we cannot live this in our own strength. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit carrying our cross as Simon here carried it for Jesus. And the burden, the weight that we carry is light because the Lord said it was. If it's His burden and not ours. So here is our first warning from this passage. The first warning, beware of carrying a cross in your own strength and without joy. Beware of carrying a cross in your own strength and without joy. So we continue now our walking with the Lord in this great procession of people moving from the praetorium where Pilate's judgment hall was, and then turning off onto a street that's leading out of the city of Jerusalem, called Via Dolorosa in Latin, which means in English, the way of sorrow, the road of suffering. So the first thing that we see in verse 27, he said, and there followed him this great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. So we're told here in this verse, as the procession begins to move again after the exchange of crosses between Jesus and Simon, is that there is a large group of people that is following this procession of the Roman guard and these three prisoners to be executed. They were following the Lord. Yes, but only out of curiosity. They were following the Lord to see what would happen. They were following the Lord because it was the novelty. It was the thing to do. It was what used to happen in public hangings. People would come. It's why when you're driving along the highway and an accident is on the other side of the road, that people, that they slam on their brakes and go 5 miles an hour looking at the wreck. Roman crucifixions were down they happened in a high place where it could be seen from a great distance. It was a public execution. It was meant to discourage and strike fear into those who saw it from going against the Roman authority. And then in this throng of people, there were a group of women, and it said that they bewailed and lamented Jesus. Bewail is to express deep sorrow. The root word there, and where wail, that's where wail comes from. It's a loud noise. You're not just crying. You're not just sobbing. There's a noise that's just, in a lot of times, unconsciously coming out of you. In other words, it's not a silent shedding of tears. It's what a mother would do who has lost a child to death. Lament is to mourn. It's not loud and dramatic as the wailing is. It's an inward hurt. It's a grieving that is deep inside. And yes, sometimes it comes out, but most of the hurt is felt and experienced inside. There's a 5-chapter book in the Bible located between the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and it's called Lamentations, a lament, 5 poems of lament over the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Now, that's what these women were doing. It was what was taking place in John chapter 11 outside of the tomb of Lazarus. It's what happens when someone close to us that we love is suddenly taken, and there's that empty place, there's that void place, and it's felt, and your emotions are stirred and brought to the surface. And you know, you recognize the loss. You recognize things will never be the same. You recognize that unless that person is saved and you're saved, you will never again see them. So it's an inward hurt. The second thing is in verse 28 that we see, but Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. So the second thing that we see here is Jesus says to these women, don't cry for him. Don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and for your children. Now, it doesn't appear he stopped. It just says he turned to them, probably as he passed by them or as they walked along with the procession close by him, which is probably the closest. And this is the last teaching of words that he puts together before he goes to the cross. It's a teaching and it's a warning. He speaks on the cross, but it's just a few words, a few phrases, because it's so difficult to speak. So here in verse 28 is the second warning that we're given here in this passage. And it's beware of sympathetic emotions rather than spiritual truth. Beware of sympathetic emotions rather than spiritual truth. Never play on a person's emotions in order to get them to make a decision about salvation. And don't allow your emotions to govern your life. Yes, you feel it. Yes, you experience it. But that doesn't mean they have to control you and control your decisions and choices. Acknowledge the emotions and the feelings. They're very real. Don't try to cover them up and pretend like it's not there. They're there. But be governed by the Holy Spirit and by God's word over and above what you feel. It's natural to be moved by your emotions. It's human to feel sympathy. The Lord was not rebuking these women. He was simply redirecting their mourning. He redirected it to themselves and to their spiritual condition. What was it that was causing them to mourn in Jesus Christ was sin. Now you wouldn't be human, you wouldn't be a human being if something doesn't stir in your gut to see the physical condition of this man Jesus and the condition that he was in at this present moment, even before he got to the cross. Something is desperately wrong with the majority of these people following in the procession. Something is desperately wrong in these Roman soldiers assigned to this execution detail, and to the Jewish elders, and to the nation of Israel as a whole, both Gentile and Jew, to not have any feeling at all as to what's going on here. The only explanation is that the hour of darkness has been given control, hardened by demonic possession and governing. Satan directs his murderous hatred against God and his creation and his people through people who have rejected the truth and rejected the Lord's invitation to come to him for salvation. And so he uses these people as puppets to carry out his battle and his war against God. Passion, in the third definition, has overcome the knowledge and the reasoning and the emotions to crucify the Son of God. Yet there's a group of women that their emotions and, yes, their self-will are still governing. And they break down and they weep and they mourn for what's being done. There's something desperately wrong when a demonic culture has more sympathy for dogs and cats and animals than for human beings. And especially for the innocents in wombs that are being unmercifully slaughtered as a legal right to do so. Something is wrong, desperately wrong, with a nation that allows that. And this nation will not escape judgment. I'm just telling you now. And we're, as a nation, we need to heed the same warning that the Lord is giving here to the nation of Israel. I just cannot fathom what's going on. When children are left abandoned with no teaching or training or discipline, and a dog is sent to obedience school. Something's desperately wrong today. Romans 1 says it's inordinate affection. There's no love for our neighbor, but there is a love for the world and for sin and for the things that are in the world. That's demonic. That's demonically influenced. As we pray every day for the lost, we ought to have this same passion to mourn and to weep for the effects of sin and what sin is doing in the lives of people, and especially how it's destroying the lives of children before it ever gets started. Remember the spiritual truth here, beyond the physical suffering, is that Jesus has been charged and imputed with the guilt of our sin. Our iniquities have been laid upon him, and he is suffering the effects of sin in his human body. It's a demonstration of what sin does to a human being. Don't cry for me, the Lord says. Cry for yourselves and for the condition of your nation that's doing this. Verse 29. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. The third thing we see here, the Lord blesses the women that will be barren with no children, that never gave birth or nursed, which is the opposite of the Jewish culture, which says that's a sign of a curse when a woman is childless. He said, no, it'll be a blessing. Why? Verse 30, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. He said, you'll experience one day what's happening to me. You'll flee to the wilderness and desire that the mountains will hide you and swallow you. The fourth thing we see in verse 31, he explains, because, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? So now comes this proverb. Look back at chapter 19. Stay in 23, but go back to chapter 19. Verse 41. And when they were come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Do you see the emotions in Jesus coming to the surface and running down his face? Do you see the passion he felt in his emotions for the condition of the lost? Oh, if we just had that same passion. Verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He said, if the enemy will do this to me in a green tree, when the living truth and the living God is manifested, what will they do to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel when it is dry, when the tree is dry and dead and barren of truth in the presence of the Lord. Go to the book quickly of Ezekiel. I just want to pick up a couple of verses there and we'll wind this down. I think the message is very simple today. Ezekiel 20 and verse 46. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 46. The Lord speaking through the mouth of Ezekiel. He said, "Son of man, set thy face toward the south and drop thy word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the south field and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming fire shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein, and all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched." And we have here the third warning: beware of coming persecution and judgment on this nation. Beware of coming persecution and judgment on this nation. Go back, please, to the book of Luke and chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. 21, verse 20. He says, "And when you shall," the Lord says, "when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, this was literally fulfilled in the year 70 AD when the Roman army once and for all put down the Jewish resistance and scattered them to the four winds, and Israel ceased to be a nation until 1948. But it goes on to describe another event similar, and looking past this event to a future event that is described in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 18, where the nation of Israel endures greater persecution and judgment, and so great a tribulation that this 7-year period of time after the removal of the church is called the tribulation age. Back in our text in Luke 23, the last thing that we see here in this passage is found in verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death," which will be a lead-in of what will follow, and a perfect representative of two groups of people that both see and hear the truth, yet totally different responses. My brothers and sisters, have we become so hardened and so calloused that we no longer are moved when we pray for others? When we see the effects of that sin is having in our community and in our country and in our world, when so many Christians are not even bothered about their own sin and disregard the worship and the service to the Lord through the church, they just glibly pass it off to the grace and to the love of God. Like love means to never correct, discipline, or chastise. It's time we begin to weep and mourn over our own sins. Then perhaps we can weep and pray for the lost. and to those here or listening who are still lost, despite your often hearing of the gospel, but you've never been born again. How much longer are you going to wait? Do you realize you're walking on the edge of a cliff and you're right on the ledge? And the pit is below you and you can slip at any step. Don't put it off any longer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for a sobering look and a reminder of what sin cost, of what it does, even when that sin has been placed on the spotless Lamb of God, who suffered all of these things in our place so that we wouldn't have to suffer this for all of eternity. Oh, how much we take for granted in the midst of our blessings. We have had so many blessings heaped upon us that we're failing to see the responsibilities that come along with those blessings. Yes, the Lord has blessed us for sending and taking care of the missionaries that you've led us to be a part of. But that doesn't remove our responsibility in this field, in this mission field that you've placed us in. We have the same responsibility that those missionaries do of reaching our community and speaking and living out the truth with joy and not with that critical, judgmental spirit that drives people away rather than draw them to you. Challenge your people today, Lord, with your word to be what you've saved us to be, to live that out and quit living like we lived when we were lost. And may we take up the cross despite what adversity comes our way. And may we joyfully serve you in the place that you've put us to do just that. Continue, Lord, to move us to faithfulness in your service to you, in thankfulness for what you've done for us. Lord, until you come for us, may you find us faithful and working in your vineyard. Lord, we ask for fruit. We don't want to be a fig tree with just leaves. Lord, we want spiritual fruit to abound for your glory and for your honor. Lord, may it be so. Lord, one last plea. Spirit of God, would you send conviction on those who have never been born again? Warn them of the lateness of the hour. And this might be the last time they're invited to come to you. May they do so this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and in his authority we pray. Amen.